Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. However, we will begin our Bible study actually at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll take a little sidestep before we do 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And you might also want to open your book, which is the Christian Doctrines book. If you don't have one, we will send one to you. And that's going to be the Doctrine of Resurrection on page 547. So we'll try to get through that in the next two Bible classes. Of course, prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And that's absolutely critical, particularly when you understand that you have eternal security the second you're saved. But this is the part that's problematic for all of us, because we have an old sin nature, we continue to sin, and this is the absolute side of your spiritual life. This top circle, the eternal security, you can never get out. Bottom circle, we all get out all the time. So we have a solution for this, and God in His grace has provided the solution. It's a grace solution, and that is simply to name any known sin that you've committed, and you'll be taken out of the cosmic system, because when you sin, you're put in the cosmic system. You name that sin, and you are immediately taken out of the cosmic system, and you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is the absolute side of your spiritual life. The relative side of your spiritual life is what we're working on and what we continue to work on all the days of our life in this mortal body, and that is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to reach spiritual maturity. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer for each of us to use that rebound technique to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit on this Easter Sunday of 2024. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the absolute privilege of studying your word, living in your grace, and growing to maturity as you've commanded us to do. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will push us along and challenge us in that regard. In Christ's name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're taking a sidebar today because it is Easter Sunday, and I'm sure many of you were able to tell your friends and acquaintances on Good Friday that it wasn't Good Friday. They missed it by 2 days. The crucifixion took place on Wednesday, and if you want to see all the verses supporting that proposition, obviously we can't stop and give you every single verse when we talk about a doctrine. That's why we have this book, Christian Doctrines. You can go to the Doctrine of the Cross, and all the verses are there that make it very clear that it was a Wednesday, because you cannot be 3 days and three nights in the ground from Friday to Sunday. I don't care what the new math is or what the woke math is, you just can't do it. But you can do it if the crucifixion occurred on Wednesday. That was a holy day because that entire week had several Sabbaths. You had the usual Sabbath on Saturday, and you had the special Sabbaths associated with what the Jews had gathered to celebrate, which is the Passover. And Jesus was the Passover lamb, and therefore he was crucified. At the same time the priests were sacrificing Passover animals, he was on the cross being our Passover sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God and to provide salvation. So I'd like to take a few moments and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to actually look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but before we do 15, we need to ensure that we understand the doctrine of eternal security. Usually when Paul wrote letters, and we cover this book, by the way, in great detail, you can go to Bible Doctrine Ministries. I think I did it in 2012, verse by verse, line by line, went to the Greek translations. It's all there at our Bible Doctrine Ministries website. You can find that by either emailing Alexandria, myself, or Teresa, and we will give you access to that Bible Doctrine Ministry website. So I'm not going to take time to exegete each word, but we will get the general concepts. So Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sinthesis, our brother. Who's this other person? He's the one that's writing the letter. This is a common practice. You'd have a scribner, someone that would write down, make a copy of what Paul was saying through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul would review the notes. They'd make some corrections, and then the letter would go out with many copies, and these would be sent out to the various churches, and Paul would keep a copy in his copybook. And he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth is a very wealthy city. It's the Las Vegas of its era. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified refers to your absolute status of eternal security. Sanctified means you're set apart. You are set apart. You're taken out of the world and you're put into the family of God. By, how are you sanctified? By calling sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints, that word is hagios, by calling, with all who are in every place, call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So this is the union with Christ factor. We have Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his deity. Jesus is his humanity. And Christ, of course, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the anointed one, the promised one that would die on the cross for the sins of the world. So all Christians have that in common. No matter what your denomination is, we are non-denominational here. There were no denominations for the first 300 years of Christianity. But some people like to label themselves with this denomination or that. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all in the family of God. And we're sanctified, we're set apart, and you can't get out. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the revelation here, of course, is the rapture. That's the next event in church history is the rapture. No one knows what's going to occur. You notice in this this greeting to the church that there's nothing positive about these people mentioned here. He mentions the fact that they're saved. And that, of course, is not the only positive that he can say, that they're under the grace of God. They're in the top circle. You can't get out. Because as we study this letter, they are engaged in every type of degenerate behavior you can imagine, all the way from antinomianism to extreme legalism. There are groups that don't even believe in the resurrection, but they're saved. You could not believe in the resurrection and still be saved. You could not believe in a lot of things, and you're still saved. The qualification for salvation is that you believe that Christ died for your sins. At that second, you're in the top circle. But you're a baby. You don't know anything. Now, Paul taught these people a lot, and he sent them various pastor teachers that they basically ran out of town because the pastor teachers couldn't deal with this apostate group of believers. He finally sent in Titus that cracked some heads and got them back on the straight and narrow, as you'll see in 2 Corinthians. But most of the other letters, like the Thessalonians, he would say something, you know, I'm encouraged by what you're doing. I go to these other cities in the Roman Empire, and before I can even start preaching the gospel, people raise their hands, oh yeah, we're Christians. You say, well, way out in the middle of nowhere, how'd that happen? Well, somebody from Thessalonica came here and gave us the gospel. Very positive because these people are engaging in the Christian way of life, and that's part of it, which is witnessing. The Corinthians, all I can say about you is that you're saved, and that's it. So let's go to chapter 15 to talk about some of these people that didn't believe in the resurrection. Again, when you're born again, and you can look at this at your own leisure, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul criticizes the entire church for being babies. He said, by this time, you should be adult believers, mature believers. The amount of Bible doctrine you've gotten in Bible class month after month after month, you should be a mature believer. But you're not. You're babies. And I can only give you baby food. I can't give you advanced Bible doctrine. You even reject the basics. Again, you can't get unsaved. It's impossible to get unsaved. And that's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Many churches today will put out all this legalism. They'll say false things like, well, when you're a Christian, your whole life will change. And the power of Jesus will enter you and you have a changed life. Well, it's true and it's not true. And that's the best lie. Have a little truth in it. Yes, you are changed because you receive 40 things at the moment of salvation. Eternal security, a human spirit, union with Christ. You're sanctified. You receive the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God, the Father. Many things. But there's no evidence of that on the outside. Some people start doing cartwheels, some people don't. But see, that's the phony baloney stuff because, oh, a Christian could never do that, a Christian could never do this, a Christian could never say that. Yeah, they can. The change occurs gradually as you progress in your Christian way of life because when you're born again, this is when you're born into this world. That time doesn't count because you're in Satan's system. When you're born again, that's the time that counts. This is the positive believer. Z is when you're going to die. You're expected to grow up. When you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything. You know absolutely nothing. And if you came from a religious background, it's even worse for you. Because in your soul, you have a lot of garbage, a lot of legalism, a lot of false teachings, by these various churches that you grew up in. Dear old Dr. So-and-so said it was this, and dear old Aunt Susie said it was this, and they look so holy and pious and walking around. It's the blind leading the blind. They all fall in the ditch. So you've got a bigger row to hoe, as we say in the agricultural community, because you've got to get rid of the garbage. And a lot of the garbage conflicts with Bible doctrine, and somebody's wrong. Most people don't even know there's a conflict because they don't know Bible doctrine. But once you know Bible doctrine, then you've got a problem, because either Bible doctrine's wrong or they're wrong. They both can't be right. In this Bible class, my goal is to simply give you Bible doctrine. You choose. It's your life. I'm not here to run your life. You decide what you want to do. Many churches don't believe in eternal security. Bible teaches it very clearly. I know we haven't gone detail in the doctrine of eternal security, but you've kind of listened to some of the points already, and you can put two and two together, right? If you accept the fact that Christ died for all your sins and you weren't even born, then what sin's going to keep you out of heaven? Because people are shocked by sin. Well, none. I mean, that's just logic 101. And that's just one of the many, many concepts set out in the Bible for eternal security. The other one, of course, is God's not a liar. God cannot lie. When he says you're in, you're in. And that's it. Now, you can feel unsaved. You can feel this and you can feel that. But that's emotion. That means nothing. It's the good news. It's the greatest news in the universe. And many people are saved. But very few advance up this ladder. They don't do it. And their rewards will be limited. So these Corinthians, Paul is trying to motivate them, but he's got a big segment. And again, each chapter of this book talks about different segments of the Corinthians and their different spiritual problems that's blocking them from reaching spiritual maturity. So you can be saved, but if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not going to be advancing very far in your Christian way of life. So they're saved, as we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, you're all saved. But here's some critiques for this group that doesn't believe in the resurrection. Remember, the Corinthians primarily were Greeks. The Greeks believed in a soul. They had their own Greek religion. But they didn't believe in a body. Your soul just kind of floats around in the netherworld. They have different views of shadows and things like that. They rejected the idea of a resurrection. So Paul has already taught this doctrine, and he's teaching it to this group via this letter once again. So 15 verse 1. Now, I make known to you, brethren. See right there? Brethren. That's adolphos. That means they're fellow believers. You can't get unsaved. Just because you're an idiot doesn't mean you're unsaved. Yes, these people are idiots. Now, they can be salvaged because idiocy can be cured by knowledge. Stupid can't be cured. Stupid doesn't matter what the evidence is. They cannot be cured. I've been trying to cure stupid for years. Can't do it. I can cure ignorant, but I can't cure stupid. And I was ignorant at one time. We all were. So stupid is as stupid does. I think that was in a movie somewhere. But so it says, now I make known to you, brethren, fellow believers. That's the main point. He fires off here. You're saved. You're a fellow believer with me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get a resurrection body. And so are you. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. The gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Yes, you are, you're there. Whether you're laying down, you're standing. You're saved. I was saved by the gospel. You're saved by the gospel. We're all in the top circle. Verse 2, he makes it very clear. By which also you are saved. Not you were saved. You are saved. So. You can't get out. Another good verse on eternal security. The Lord says, I hold you in my hand. Imagine you got a pencil in your hand. And nothing will cause me to let you go. Neither things above, things below, you, demons, angels, nothing. You can't get out. So when you do witness to somebody, you might want to caution them that once you believe in Christ, there's no going back. You cannot get out. Impossible. So he says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now what he's starting here is a series of first-class conditions, debater's technique. He's using a debater's technique to try to tell these people that you have a resurrection body and that you have a future that's glorious beyond your imagination. We don't have time to go into this verse in detail. I went into it in detail on the tapes. I guess they're no longer called tapes anymore, on our website. So if you're curious about, can you exegete that? Yes, I already did. And therefore, you can go there and spend your time going through all these things. But Paul is the one that gave them the gospel. He preached it to them. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Yes, that's the first importance. That's how you're saved. Because the first importance is, I got to get you from X to Y. And that's it. That's it. He delivered it to them. Now, God the Holy Spirit is responsible for spreading the gospel to anybody that's on positive volition. So don't worry about it. If you chicken out when you have a chance to give the gospel, God knew you were going to chicken out a long time ago. Somebody else will get it to them besides you. But every human that's on positive volition will be saved. Every human on negative volition will not be saved. Because even if someone from the dead stood in front of them and gave them the gospel, they would not believe it. But he's looking at this from a human perspective. So he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul was an unbeliever at one time. He was one of the smartest people in human history. In fact, he was the greatest Roman of all the Romans in the Roman Empire. If you're studying the Roman Empire, he was the greatest Roman. The second greatest Roman was Julius Gaius Caesar, who may have been a believer, but probably was an unbeliever. Why is Gaius so great? Gaius embraced category one truth, the divine institutions. Paul embraced category one truth, but then he also embraced category two truth, which is the gospel, and then he embraced category three truth. But Paul had a greater impact as a Roman on the world than any Roman ever did. And God, the grace of God, gave him that impact. So he says that Christ died for our sins, you and me. Paul's a sinner. In fact, he said, I'm the chief sinner. Why is Paul describing himself as a chief sinner? He didn't kill more people than other Christians. He didn't kill more people than David. If your thing is, well, you can't kill that many people. No, he's a chief sinner because he's the most legalistic person of his day. He was legalistic. And so his sins were associated with the legalism side of the old sin nature, not the overt side. Oh, he killed a few people and he turned a few Christians over to be executed and tortured. But that's not why he was the worst sinner. That's why he described himself as the worst sinner, because he thought you're saved by doing good, being good, and feeling good, and he promoted that. The Mosaic Law, you're saved by keeping the law. That's why he was the worst sinner. He was a legalist to the core. And, of course, he had positive volition, but we call that crisis evangelism. Some people, when they hear the gospel, immediate, boom, I'll take it. Other people, you got to hit them with a 2x4 like a mule in the head about 5 times. And then they believe. There are some people that aren't saved until they're on their deathbed. And then they believe. Paul was one of those. His positive volition was there, but every time he heard the gospel, his apertures in his soul that receive information got smaller and smaller, scar tissue, and smaller and smaller. So by the time he was on the road to Damascus, it was like a pinhole that was left. But there was that's enough. And the Holy Spirit provided that 2x4 upside his head. And that's how he was saved, and he indicates that. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures make this very clear. Look up the doctrine of the cross. We're not going to go through all the Scriptures, but the crucifixion took place, and the Bible says so, on Wednesday. He was crucified as predicted. We saw in their last Bible class that Jesus would tell his disciples, and that was more than just the 12. One was an unbeliever. There was a lot of people that followed Jesus around. He made it very clear. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And it went in one ear and didn't even go out the other. John basically had squeaked out the other side because John was at the cross. The most mature believers at the time of the resurrection was a former prostitute. She saw Jesus first. The first person that saw him in a resurrection body was not a man. This is another evidence that this book tells the truth. Because in the ancient world, women were second-class citizens. And it wouldn't do for Jesus to appear to a woman, particularly a former prostitute, first. Why did he appear to her first? Well, she knew more Bible doctrine than all his 11 disciples put together. She paid attention to Bible class. So whatever her profession was in the past, it's irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant. She is clean as snow. Many prostitutes believe in Christ. Some of them kept being prostitutes. Some of them didn't. But they're all saved. Some of them got, positive Bible doctrine. and picked up other professions. Some of them didn't. Oh, how could that be? Easy. You still have your old sin nature when you're a believer. And if you're on negative volition to Bible doctrine, you can be on positive volition to be saved, but then negative to learning about God. Well, you're just going to be the same old person you were. But the good news is you will have a resurrection body. You are saved. So Mary Magdalene was one of the smart believers. And she paid attention. She followed him around. She hung on every word. And she saw him first. Now, this would never happen if this was a made-up story, because no Jewish writer that's a male would say that a former prostitute saw Jesus first. Impossible. Would never happen. Too much prejudice. Too much prejudice. But it's the truth. And that tells you it's the truth. And to the shame of the other 11 disciples. They all admitted we ran like rabbits, except for John. They all ran like rabbits in their hole. They were cowards. So that he was buried, verse 4, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter. Peter, his name was Simon, and Jesus renamed him a little chip. And Peter is not the foundation stone for the Catholic Church. We studied that before. There are two words used when Jesus changed Peter's name. He said, your name is Petros, which means a little chip. And upon this Petra, which means a giant rock. If you Google the city of Petra, it was carved out of a stone. You can still go to Jordan and see it today. Petra means a gigantic mountain. Upon this Petra, I will build my church. Nothing's built on Peter. Nothing. Peter spent very little time in Rome. In fact, the only time we know he went to Rome was when they took him in to crucify him. Paul spent a lot more time in Rome. But if you know the Greek words, it's Petra, upon this rock. Who is the rock of the church? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, not Peter. Jesus is the rock. So he says, here we use the word Cephas, and Paul is intentionally using that word Cephas to emphasize the fact this is the Aramaic name, to pull the wind out of anybody's sails that thinks Peter is some type of a magical saint with more authority than anybody else. No. Peter had the same authority you do. He has the keys. You have the keys. What are the keys? The gospel. When you give somebody the gospel, that's the keys to any human entering out of death into life. So then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, he did appear to all 12 except for Judas. The word the 12 is a moniker. In other words, you might say, our phony baloney basketball team here is called the Spurs. The Spurs showed up at Walmart. Well, maybe only 5 of the Spurs showed up, but the Spurs are there. So the 12 is a term to indicate the apostles. But he did appear to, first of all, he didn't appear to all 11, because remember, Thomas was out doing something, but he eventually did appear to all of them. And who is the 12th apostle? Paul is a 12th apostle. So this is simply a description to the majority of the apostles, former disciples, minus Judas. That's all the 12 means. Look up the doctrine of the apostles. It's just a short term. It's used to describe a majority of the apostles when they're gathered together. It's called the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. These are believers. He appeared to over 500 believers at one time. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So when he's writing this, some of these 500 are still alive. And their testimony is, we saw him. He was amongst us. We talked to him. And so Paul indicates, you know, that some of these people are still alive. Some have fallen asleep. That's a term. Look up the doctrine of sleep in your Bible doctrine book. It's a term to describe believers. You're not literally asleep, but you're said to be asleep because you're going to wake up to your resurrection body. But you're fully conscious in heaven. When you die, you go face to face with the Lord. You're fully conscious in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. The old pains have passed away. You're not in limbo, but you don't have a resurrection body yet. The Bible uses that term, fallen asleep, because it's not over. It's not over. Your mortal body is left behind. You'll never see it again. But you're going to have a resurrection body. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Here he's got all the apostles. So the 12, again, is a term to indicate when he did appear. And you can look up the appearances under Christophany in your book. Christophanies are the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, but not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He realized what he did. He went in the name of religion, he tried to stamp out the word of God and Christianity, tried to stamp it out. And he was a super genius. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He knew all these prophecies. They meant nothing to him because an unbeliever, Bible doctrine, the truth is foolishness to them. And we have verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, that's true for all of us, isn't it? By the grace of God, you are what you are, and all of us are very different. Our stories will be very different. And our story has the same storyline. If you're a mature believer, it will be this. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will say, well, here's my story. And it's all different. I came from, let's just take a couple examples. I came from a family that abused me as a child. I grew up poor. Or I grew up rich. I didn't have to work a day in my life. I had everything given to me. Or I grew up this way, grew up that way. But the next part is what you really want to emphasize, and that is, despite all that stuff, I reach spiritual maturity. Because great wealth can keep you away from spiritual maturity. Great poverty can keep it away. All these things. So your testimony is, no matter what your circumstances in life, physical ailments or whatever it is, maybe you're a dummy, maybe your IQ is way down here, or your IQ is way up here. Doesn't matter. If you're positive to Bible doctrine, regardless of all the handicaps, your testimony is, I got to spiritual maturity, and I glorified God. And every believer has equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. But your testimony as a subject matter expert witness is, I did it. And I did it right under Satan's nose, excuse me. And that's the testimony. We are what we are by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. He's talking about the gospel. They presented the gospel, and they also presented Bible doctrine. We're going to take a quick break here because my voice is going out. I need to get some coffee and fight the allergies, and we'll be right back in just about 5 minutes. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.